to the latest war, the latest proxy war, for example, that it depends on techniques that are quite constant. And of course, one part of it is the domination of the media, the control of the social media to a large extent, the insistence, the repeated nature of these lies, like, you know, the chemical weapons in Syria, repeated for year after year after year, until it comes to a point where people can't imagine that there wasn't some truth to this particular lie. But you've also got, I believe, on the part of Western audiences, a predisposition to want to believe that they are helping in some way, or they are on some human rights crusade when they back the latest economic war or military intervention against the country. It's an extraordinary thing, and I think it bothers me as an educator in a Western society that we have to really start studying the nature of stupidity in Western populations, because it's not all about information. It's also about people's emotional predisposition to believe these sorts of fictions about the character of war after war after war. I mean, thinking people have to raise some questions, but nevertheless, the propaganda machine relies on, it depends upon the fact that there are all these reinforcing messages and those questions don't really reach a very high level.
Well, another part of propaganda is demonizing the other and controlling information. For example, on certain platforms right now, we see how Press TV or RT are labeled as state-controlled media. But when it comes to VOA or BBC that are government-funded, that is not the case. So already from the beginning, when someone looks at these alternative pages or networks, they'll be met with negative feelings or perspective. I mean, your take on all of this?
They put those tags in an extremely partisan way. Voice of America, of course, is completely funded by the US government, but same with the BBC. But they claim there's some difference between the BBC and Press TV, for example, in character. Of course, there isn't. I mean, there's other important mechanisms which you will find fairly readily through experimentation. The search engines, for example, if you search human rights and Iran, for example, you're going to find a huge number of sources from the US and from Britain and from their embedded NGOs, Human Rights Watch and Amnesty International and so on. But if it's Iran talking about human rights, you'll have to look very carefully to find that those references. The same with China. If you want to find China's report on human rights in the US and you search China, human rights US, you will find everything about the US saying human rights in China, and you'll look very hard to try and find what China is saying about human rights in the US. So there are a number of mechanisms there that are at play to deliberately curtail the flow of information, to prevent people from accessing a range of information and channeling it down to repetition of the same sources.
So, I mean, when there are so many controls put in place, what is key in order to discern truth from fiction in this massive world of propaganda?
I find very encouraging the fact that there are good media collaborations between Latin America and West Asia. And one of the examples is Almayadeen, for example, which is largely in Spanish and Arabic and now beginning in English. And that's really a collaboration between independent West Asian media and independent Latin American media. Then you have Hispan TV, which is a collaboration with the same with independent Latin American media, Iranian media in Spanish. Then we have Telesur itself, which is a continental network in Latin America, which is still a very powerful and universal source of information in Latin America. So the Russians also have some collaborations, the Chinese to a more limited extent now, but at least we're seeing with the division of the world into big blocks that you can go to large media organizations in China, in India, for example, if you want to get some independent sources of information about what's happening in Ukraine, for example. But the domination of the Anglo-Americans of media sources is something that's been there for a long time, and it's developed a great capacity, and it's a huge advantage that the Anglo-Americans have in the world of propaganda.
Well, I appreciate your insight into all of this. Thanks so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files. Well, remember I mentioned the Kuwaiti girl at the top of the show who talked about what she had witnessed?
you very much. Our final witness is also using an assumed name, and again, we ask our friends in the media to respect the need to for her to protect her family. And we finally call on Naira to testify.
Mr. Chairman and members of the committee, my name is Naira, and I just came out of Kuwait. My mother and I were in Kuwait on August 2nd for a peaceful summer holiday. My older sister had a baby on July 29th, and we wanted to spend some time in Kuwait with her. I only pray that none of my 10th grade classmates had a summer vacation like I did. I may have wished sometime that I could be an adult, that I could grow up quickly. What I saw happen to the children of Kuwait and to my country has changed my life forever. It has changed the life of all Kuwaitis, young and old. We are children no more. My sister, with my 5-day-old nephew, traveled across the desert to safety. There was no milk available for the baby in Kuwait. They barely escaped when their car was stuck in the desert sand, and help came from Saudi Arabia. I stayed behind and wanted to do something for my country. The second week after an invasion, I volunteered at the Al-Adan Hospital with 12 other women who wanted to help as well. I was the youngest volunteer. The other women were from 20 to 30 years old. While I was there, I saw the Iraqi soldiers come into the hospital with guns. They took the babies out of the incubators. Took the incubators and left the children to die on the cold floor. It was horrifying.
Well, just remember, no matter how emotional that appeal was, everything she said was a lie. Naira was actually the daughter of the Kuwaiti ambassador to the United States. Her fake testimony played a role in the killing of 1.5 million Iraqis dying from starvation due to U.S. sanctions, and tens of thousands of Iraqis dying during the U.S. 1990s war Desert Storm. But no one ever held Naira, nor did they hold the United States accountable for this falsehood. Millions of Iraqis lost lives, and millions of disrupted lives were left behind. And a big part of it was all due to a lie. Propaganda can kill if packaged with the right covering. So be careful and stay aware. That brings us to the end of the show. I'm Marzia Hashimi, and I hope you will join myself and all the crew right here next week for Hidden Files.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'in ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. We are looking at one of the keys of life, and that is taking care of our bodies. When it comes to our bodies, it's made of different parts and limbs. These limbs, they need rest. As much as any of us needs to rest when we do a work, these limbs, they work 24 hours and they also need a rest. We can't overwork our eyes, for example, or overwork our backs or legs or hands. They have rights upon us. And you can read the Treatise of Right, Risalat al-Huquq for al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, and see how he gave each of these parts their rights, even though he looked at it from a different dimension. Now, we've been told that if your body is relaxed, then so should be your soul, because the body and the soul, they are connected to one another. We have a hadith from the Infallibles that tell us that we need to take care of our body parts and limbs. For example, a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullahi alayhi, the commander of the faithful, and he says, فَلَا تَجِبْ فَهْمَكَ بِالْإِلْحَاهِ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ. Don't put too much stress on your heart by trying to think or overthink things. فَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ عُضْوٍ مِنَ الْبَدَنِ اسْتِرَاحَ. For each part of the body has a rest time. The brain itself has a rest time. Trying to overload the brain with information and trying to overlearn, if we can say that term, and trying to put too much in your heart, obviously that puts the brain and the heart into a stressful mode, something that we should not do. So he says, the body, whether it is the heart or the mind, they have a right to and they need to take a rest. And they have a rest time. We should not deprive them of that rest time, because if we do, then their functionality will become a lot less. So if you're working and you're studying 24 hours, thinking that you're achieving something, but in fact, you're just harming yourself more and more. We also have a hadith from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, and he says, whoever works during the night without giving the eyes their proper right, then this work of his is in fact haram. وَإِن كَانَ مَعْلَهُ حَلَالًا. Even if that money he's making is halal. So I and you, we could be working night shift and we could earning a right, you know, proper earning. But the fact that we are depriving our eyes their rights and their relaxation and their rest time, we could be committing something haram. Now, I'm not saying that we should not work during the night, because sometimes we have no other choice but to do night work. But the idea is, in normal circumstances, me and you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, وَجَعَلَ لَكُمَ اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا, and he made the night a covering for you. We should be relaxed, sleeping, and giving our body the rest that it requires at the time that was designated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون نماز قصاب داره فرون روزه نماز.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره. دعا هم داره، ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست سالم نگه داره این دقل ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون این هم همون امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. When it comes to avoiding harm to the body, it is also compulsory. It is a wajib act that one should not put himself in harm's way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran clearly, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Do not put yourselves in harm's way. Now, we see that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they say sometimes there are people, they are sick, but they refuse to go to doctors, saying, I'll be all right, it won't be long, I'll pass a day or two, and it's over, I've been through it again. Now, is that a commendable act? Is that an act of strength or an act of egoism? The Ahlul Bayt, they say to us, if you're sick, you need to seek medication. You need to go to the doctors. Even a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayhi, he says, he who does not or conceals his sickness from his doctor, then he has betrayed his body. It is a betrayal. I'm feeling pain. I'm sick. But I'm saying, nah, it's okay. I can take it. The idea is, you don't know what kind of sickness this is. And sadly, these days, we have what we call Google doctors. A person feels a pain at a certain part of his body, and all he does, he goes to Google, and he searches, I have pain in my lower back. And obviously, you get thousands of results, and then you try to apply one to yourself. Oh, it's not a big deal. You don't know that. We're not the experts here. If you feel pain, that is an indication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you need to seek help. Pain itself is a blessing and a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell you that there is something wrong. Go seek help. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in a beautiful hadith, إِنَّمَا الْإِسْرَافُ فِيمَا أَفْسَدَ الْمَالِ وَأَضَرَّ بِالْبَدَنِ. That which is considered to be wasting is when it comes to wealth and to that which hurts and harms the body. So even this narrations considered harming the body is a sort of wasting. And we do know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about mubaddirin and musrifin, those who waste, he considers them to be ikhwan al-shayateen, the brothers of the shaitan. So we should give our bodies the adequate rest, the adequate protection, and make sure that no harm comes to this gift and to this trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At any time when I cause my body harm or my body is going through pain and I refuse to seek medication, I'm actually breaking the covenant between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not only that, but I am also destroying the trust of Allah, which is the body. The body is not mine. It's not yours. It's a rental. We will give it back the minute we surrender our souls to Allah Almighty. So keep that in mind, that this body needs to be returned to its Lord in the same way that He's giving it to us. And Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Surely we have created man in the best of forms. So I'll give it back to Allah in the best of forms. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. Imam al-Jawad was also the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, and his eminence undertook the imamat and the religious leadership of the Muslims after his father's death. The martyrdom of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. As historians have unanimously agreed, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was not more than 7 years old when he undertook the imamat and the religious leadership of the Muslims. Now, this great role of the imamat and the religious and spiritual and political leadership of the Muslims, of course, would not befit a keeper who had the mentality of a child and who was only a mere 7 years old. Because if one is to plunge into the fields of knowledge and wisdom, or enter into any kind of debate or controversies, especially so with great scholars and specialists, the amount of knowledge and wisdom needed must surpass that of even a very aged person. But we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, despite being not more than 7 years old, broke this notion and showed the world that though he was still a child, but because he was a divinely appointed imam on behalf of Allah, he was able to enter the fields of knowledge and wisdom and win in the debates and controversies against great scholars and specialists.
Parts of Ziyarah texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O Pure One from among the Pure Ones. Peace be upon you, O Immaculate from among the Immaculate Ones. Peace be upon you, O Pleased and Pure. Peace be upon you, O Abba Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we are humbly talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was an imam in whose era many different philosophical and theological debates were occurring in the Muslim world. Different books and texts from the Greek and Roman languages had been translated into Arabic, and the various sciences that came along with these translation of texts posed not a threat to the Islamic tenets, but it did raise many questions for the Muslims. Now, of course, the court judges and the Abbasid establishmental governors, they did not have the appropriate answers to these questions. Again, which is a separate topic, but it does have us wonder and question, why were these court judges in those positions? And why were these people the governors and the rulers and the so-called kings of the Muslims when they did not have the appropriate Islamic knowledge to be able to even defend the theological and philosophical boundaries of pure Muhammadan Islam? And as always, it fell upon the shoulders of the divinely appointed imams, whether it was Imam Ali alayhi salam, or it was Imam Baqir alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, or even Imam Ali al-Ridha alayhi salam, and in our case, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. It was all of the imams altogether who defended pure Muhammadan Islam from corruption and from deviation and from misguidance. One of the companions, it seems, of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, by the name of Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, in this dialogue, asked Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam an interesting question. He said, what is the meaning of one, when we are specifically talking about Allah, of course? And so in response to this question by Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, we find that Imam Jawad alayhi salam replies and says, the meaning of one, it is Allah whom tongues have agreed on His oneness, as Allah Himself has said in the Holy Quran. And if you ask them, who has created the heavens and the earth, they will certainly and most definitely say, Allah. It is interesting how this statement turns out to be quite true, that if you ask the people who has created the heavens and the earth, and they have a pure conscience, and they have a pure being and a pure soul, and they have not corrupted it with a wave and an ocean of sins and corruption, moral and ethical, they will answer that it is Allah, it is God, it is Creator, it is a supreme being, it is a all-encompassing entity, it is a genius of complete perfection. That is the meaning of the One, because all these different tongues, in all these different languages and from different backgrounds, they all call upon this one supreme being, the supreme being who is known as Allah. Sometimes, dear friends, the proofs of the existence of Allah are even as simple as this statement that was in the Holy Quran, which was recited by Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. All we have to do is to cleanse ourselves and try to believe Allah will help us with the rest. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth imam. What is zinat? Beauty. But let us go to the hadith of the imam, where imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. وَالْخُشُوعُ زِينَةُ الصَّلَاةِ. When we do the namaz, what is the beauty of namaz? Imam says the beauty of namaz is humility. Humility came earlier, it's coming again. And we can learn from the Shia method of doing the salat. When we go into sajda, we talk about using the turba. Turba is made from earth. One of the reasons why we do it in that way is that we are putting the most important part of our face, which is the forehead, on that turbat, which is from the earth. And that is to remind us that this is where we came from. That is where Adam was created from. And this is where we are going to go back. And if we understand the namaz in that way, we will be able to create this khushu and humility in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also when we deal with one another. And this will become the zenith for our namaz.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Democracy is under threat in the U.S. Even the midterm elections could leave democracy weaker ahead of the 2024 presidential race. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Guardian wrote, Thiel sat out the 2020 election but appears to have been re-energized by the COVID-19 pandemic. Trump's claim of a stolen presidential election and the January 6th insurrection. Addressing a NatCon convention this time last year, he denounced the incredible derangement of various forms of thought, political life, scientific life, and the sense-making machinery generally in the U.S. Liberal democracy, in his view, had turned the United States government into a dissent-squashing ministry of truth working toward a homogenizing, brain-dead, one-world state, a problem to which only right-wing nationalism could provide an all-important corrective. We are close to a total moment, a little dog pulling aside the curtain on the Holy Holies only to find there is nobody there, he told the crowd, adding, "We always think of democracy as a good thing, but where do you shift from the wisdom of crowds to the madness of crowds? When does it become a bomb, a racket, a totalitarian lie?" Such views might be easy to write off as the eccentricities of a wealthy man, but for the money that Thiel has spent buying influence and supporting like-minded candidates, thanks in large part to a campaign financing system that, while still capping contributions to individual campaigns, allows unlimited funding of nominally outside groups and political action committees. Campaign finance experts see Thiel as a symptom of a much broader problem, a political environment in which a small group of mega donors are growing ever bolder in the size of the checks they write, and the erosion of any nominal firewall between the war chest run by candidates and the funds controlled by outside groups dedicated to their success. Chi-Sun Lee, an expert on campaign finance who directs the Brennan Center's elections and government program at New York University, said, "It does seem to be getting worse. Outside spending in this federal midterm cycle is more than double the last midterm cycle. Since Citizens United, just 12 mega donors, 8 of them billionaires, have paid $1 out of every 13 spent in federal elections. And now we are seeing a troubling new trend that some mega donors are sponsoring campaigns that attack the fundamentals of democracy itself." Thiel's spending has been dwarfed this year by at least three other mega donors: Soros, $128 million to the Democrats; shipping products tycoon Richard Olhain, $53 million to Republicans; and hedge fund manager Kenneth Griffin, $50 million to Republicans. And Thiel has some way to go to match the consistent giving cycle after cycle of the Koch brothers or Sheldon Adelson, the late Las Vegas casino magnate. Many experts also believe the attack on democracy began long before it became as explicit as Thiel has made it, because the whole point of funneling large amounts of money into the political system is to sway policy away from the will of the majority to the narrow interests of the donors and their friends. This ability to control the policy agenda drives spending even more than the desire to see specific candidates win, says Harvard law professor Lawrence Lessig, whose 2011 book Republic Lost offers an enduringly devastating analysis of the relationship between money and political influence. And the spending is likely only to increase. You're going to see much, much bigger individual contributions and an acceleration of contributions to super PACs, like the ones established to support Vance and Masters, Lessig said, adding, "The candidates and the super PACs can't coordinate on spending, but that doesn't mean they can't coordinate on the fundraising. Since the super PACs are outspending candidates by orders of magnitude, It's all a dance to flush money into super PACs. They basically call the shots, and politicians can get anything through that they oppose. Less than a month from the election day, both Vance and Masters are trailing their Democratic opponents in the polls, Vance by less than Masters. But Lessig says it would be wrong to conclude Thiel or any of the other mega donors are wasting their money. If you're a candidate and you know $10 million is going to come in against you on a particular issue, you are going to bend to avoid the effect of that money, whether or not it's going to decide the race. If you're someone who would otherwise be a strong climate activist, but you know that if you mention a carbon tax, $1 million will drop from some anti-carbon tax super PAC, you won't talk about it, he said. Thiel's bid to overthrow the system, in other words, goes well beyond his ability to determine which party controls the Senate next year. The money will solidify the notion that the country is being run by psychopaths, at least among a hardcore of Republican voters, analysts warn, and will further harden the ideological battle lines that have split the country in two and made common ground ever harder to find. It also brings the extreme opinions of Nat Confeder into the mainstream, making it easier for radical Republican candidates to run and win in future races, they say. We are at a crisis point here. Not so much because the ideas are hard to defeat, but we don't have a context in which to defeat them, Lessig said, adding, the fact that the same number of people believe the election was stolen as believed it on January 6 is a profound indictment of the information ecology in America. The Brennan Center believes there are ways of improving the system, at least at the state and local level, and points to efforts in both red and blue states to close certain loopholes and introduce public financing models to rein in the influence of the mega donors. Lee said she would also like to see federal legislation to build a meaningful firewall between campaign funds and super PACs. She said the legislation exists, and it would be a constitutional improvement even under the Citizens United ruling. All we need is the political will to act.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulema's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. Stay tuned. Unfortunately, most people are like a mirage. They seem to be water, but they are not. In a beautiful hadith we read, a believer is like the water. This means that his actions and words are the same, and he is sincere in his deeds. As Imam Ali alayhi salam also stated, Allah created sincerity in the nature of humans and made them the best among his creatures. If we act clearly and like water, then we are not worried about the judgments of others. We in this world are captivated by the looks and opinions of others. All our pretentious formalities and looks are because we live according to the standards of others. Therefore, we can't grow in our lives and we are disconnected from others. However, if we act like flowers, we keep our beauty everywhere, whether in a garden, in a desert, or in a oasis. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Are going to talk about some of the Islamic laws about medical issues and conditions according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography and we'll be back. Don't go away.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahth al-Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahth al-Kharij, he started Bahth al-Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh Jawid, since we are talking about some of the Islamic laws related to the medical issues, according to Ayatollah Khomeini, let me ask you this question. If a boy and a girl, God forbid, had a legal physical relationship resulting in the girl becoming pregnant with an illegitimate child, all right?
Yes.
In this event, that later they marry each other legally, of course, is the child considered legitimate or illegitimate?
The marriage contract concluded after fornication or adultery, of course, God forbid, does not change what happened previously.
Mm-hmm. Or prior to the marriage.
Yeah, prior to the marriage, you're right. Therefore, if a girl, let's say, conceives before the legal marriage contract, the child is illegitimate by birth, and therefore all the consequences should be understood in that context, that the child is illegitimate.
Would you give some examples of those consequences?
Yeah, of course, the consequences that the child, an illegitimate child, cannot inherit, he does not inherit, she does not inherit, and of course, as a legitimate person who by birth was born illegitimate, mm-hmm. Cannot lead a congregational prayer, he cannot become a judge, a Muslim judge. And these are some of the consequences of illegitimacy of birth.
Yes.
Illegitimacy of birth. So no matter what is going to happen after fornication, whether the boy and girl marries each other or not, or they do not marry, in either case, in both cases, of course, the child will not become legitimate by birth.
Mm-hmm, I see. Okay, thank you very much. My next question, Sheikh Jawid, is that some hereditary diseases, such as thalassemia and sickle cell anemia, spread in our society very much, just like wildfire, which have negative effects on children. And some of them are very dangerous, perilous. If a man marries a woman who conceives and then comes to know that the fetus suffers from any of or one of these diseases, is it then permissible or is it good enough reason to abort the pregnancy?
Just as I said in one of the previous answers to your question, I think it's not my answer. It is the answer coming from the Risala or the Manual of Islamic Laws authored by His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. It's not permissible to have abortion under any circumstances, like the example you gave. For example, a child suffers from a disease and that disease might spread, okay. Or maybe the child might be born with a disease. Okay, the disease, every child might, have some kind of health issues or health conditions. And these health conditions do not become a license for termination of the pregnancy. And therefore, a man, or a woman should not, let's say, under these excuses, go ahead having abortion. And it's very much prudent, very much important that the man and the woman should, go for premarital screening or